Take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Jude, second to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Jude. And as you turn there, I'm overwhelmed every year for 35 years how incredible young people are. I love you. I appreciate you. You've inspired me, and I thank God for you. Thank you for being all that you are trying to do right here. And thank you for this week. We're praying. We've had prayer many times, different people this morning with me, that God would give you safety on the roads today. I remember a preacher years ago said, if you're not careful, you get all these good things happen in your heart at youth conference, and you get on a bus, you start to fall asleep, and someone hits you in the head with something, and you get mad, you lose your temper, and you've lost everything. Just do right all the way home. And many of you, talking to one church this morning, you had four saved. And I said to them, I said, now, all those kids need to be baptized Sunday. They said they all want to be, and they'll be baptized. I don't know how it is with your church, but I do think if you made a decision, even in our church, I'd like you to come forward Sunday morning or Sunday night that we can read that to the church. I surrender to serve God with my life, or I'm going to be baptized today, or I got saved this week, assurance of my salvation, whatever it might be, and rejoice with your church. How many of you, by the way, before we get to this text, how many of you, your church allows you to, we're 11th grade, you can sing in our choir, our orchestra, but how many of you are allowed to sing in the adult choir? Let me see your hands. You're allowed to sing in the adult choir. Well, how about, thank you, that's a vast majority. Could you get there this Sunday? Could you get in choir this Sunday? And fired up, Miss Treber says to me all the time, and we have a lot of adults, but she said that are in choir, but she said, man, if our teenagers pulled out, we would have a lot smaller choir. And I hope that you're in the choir. Serve on the bus route. Just get on a bus route and go soul in, knock on doors and talk to people and be happy and sing and stay after church and talk to people and come early and bring, always bring a tithe, bring an offering, and love the cause of Christ. Stay with it a lifetime. Just stay with it a lifetime. Our kids in our high school are so far ahead where I was. I have actually graduated from college as the president of the student body and the president of a society in our college, but I still had no idea how to win a soul to Christ. I received an A+ in the class, and I was in a good school, but I was in a school where I don't know if any faculty really won people to Christ very much, if at all. And they were good people, and I'm so grateful I went to that school. For that moment, it was for me. But I was in the ministry for about 2 years before I won a soul to Christ. It tormented me because I wanted to win someone to Christ. And a Spanish man, a layman in the church, took me out soul winning. He thought I was going to take him out soul winning, and he was just so aggressive after souls. I saw for the first time someone getting saved. And when I saw him do that, I said, I think I could do that. I think I knew the plan of salvation, Brother King. I knew the plan. I didn't know how to get started, and they taught me in college. It's like a mitt. You took a glove, used to call a glove, baseball glove, a mitt. They said, like, number one, you're going to have to admit. You're going to have to submit. You're going to have to commit. Well, you go to someone's house, and I tried that. That didn't work. I spent one whole summer in the hot, humid Midwest just knocking on doors. I'm doing a religious survey. Do you go to church? They said, yeah, we go to church. And I said, well, good. We're not trying to take you from your church. You talk about somebody dumb. You're so far ahead of me. The way you can speak, the way you can do things, I was not what you are. You're ahead of me. But there was always something in my heart. I wanted to please my dad. And I wanted to please my mother. And I wanted to please my pastor. And you know, he said, well, that's not right. Well, if you won't please your parents, you won't please God. It starts with children obey your parents. And so I'm so excited when I look at your lives to see what's ahead. I wonder today as we begin, Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to these young people that I truly love. I'm burdened for their lives. And I'm trying to get, Lord, everything I can, the next generation ready. I thank you for the generation that's been leading this conference this week. I think of our church, and whether it's the publications or it's the sound ministry or it's the bus ministry or the youth ministry or soul, I thank you that there's a new generation coming up to help us, and they're taking us to new heights. And I pray that these young people would realize that adulthood is just right around the corner. And I pray that you'd help us today to see something. Why most people fail. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like every other person in your row. So down here in this front row, there's four people. It'd be only two. I'd like every other person in this house to stand. So somebody should be seated next to you, and the next one should be standing. Every other person, will you stand? Every other person. Every other person, every single row, upstairs, downstairs. So there should be someone that's seated next to you, and there should be someone standing next to you. Some of you have never been in a courtroom. I've been in many. It's very intimidating, quite frankly. It's very intimidating to be on the witness stand. Here's what's going to happen to either the half that's sitting down or the half that's standing up. The judge is going to say, on this day, I'll sign the papers for your divorce. More than half of you that are standing, or more than half of you that are seated, will go through a divorce. You may be seated. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to wound you at all. But I want you to know, I've never seen a pleasant divorce. I know people that are family, that are good people. And if your wife just says, I'm done with you. I've seen family people, not our immediate family, but family that have divorced. And I'm not faulting them at all. Your wife walks out, what are you going to do? Your husband walks out, what are you going to do? I've watched and I've pastored people for many years that have just struggled in life trying to raise kids by themselves. And I honor them. I respect them so very much. And I respect single mothers and single dads that are trying to get the job done. And a single dad that's trying to cook meals and try to clean the house and trying to work and do homework. I tell you, that man, he is a great, I have great respect for that man. Great respect for a mother that cannot hardly pay the rent of a small little place. Let me show you this. If we would, again, we're not going to have you re-stand, but that crowd that was standing, if we could add another 25% of the people that were seated, so that would take us up to 75%, including Christians. 75% of you will hear from your husband, girls, I have been cheating on you, I have not been faithful. 75% of the men will hear, I have not been faithful to you as a wife. Now, many of those will learn to stay together. But young people, 75% of Americans are not faithful in their marriage. You imagine the nights of tears and sorrow and this guy looks so much better, or this girl looks so much better, and yet only regret. Every year, in June, July, and August, I have a file on every one of my church members, and they write me letters when they're in kindergarten. I put them in there, normally pull out the file at their wedding or their funeral, and I preach from their file. Things that they said, here's their favorite verse, or my dad died last year, my mother died the year before, I pulled their file out. It was such a blessing to see their favorite songs and favorite hymns and their favorite verses, and when God saved, my dad got saved in 1932. He was saved 85 years. It's just an amazing story. But you know, but I look at all that. I have a preacher's file. And every summer, I go through the preacher's file. And I take a big garbage can that's this big on rollers. And I throw them away because they left their wife. Or they left their husband. The lady did. Or the marriage fell apart. or they left the ministry and they're no longer serving God. Do you know that today, whether you go to business or marriage or the ministry, many of you will face failure. We talked about baseball the other day. All the teams go home at the end of the season as failures, one team wins. All the basketball teams go home as failures, one team wins. You're going to have to get used to failure. You have to realize that it's not always easy in life. But you want to get to the end of the journey. And Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. God has a course for you. You will finish it with disappointment, with sorrow, with tears, with heartache. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. The older you get, you have more sorrow. Every day is disappointment. Every day is setback. But also every day is blessings. Look what the Bible says here in the book of Jude. Verse number 18, let's read 18 and 19 together. Ready? Begin. How that I told you there should be mockers. The Bible goes on and says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, let's read 24 and 25. Ready? Begin. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion. You know, I know that you're going to have to face failure, but it's not that easy. It's not that hard and difficult. On the other hand, to face success. Let me ask you, I'm going to quiz you on this introduction, but why do people fail? One, friends. Why do people fail? One, friends. What's the one reason? I'm not saying the number one. What's one of the main reasons why people fail in life? Say it together. Friends. You know, even in the ministry, I tell you what, I'll take a clear stand. I have for 42 years in this church. I'll not fraternize and join groups with some people that are not going where I'm going. I refuse to. I made that decision as a soldier of Jesus Christ before I ever came here. I am not interested in caving and in giving in and contemporaryism and soft and compromise. I have no desire for that at all. I decided that before I came here. I decided I wasn't going to have colleges in here. And I tell you, before we had a college, it was a hard fight. I'm not going to have a college in here that doesn't mirror what I believe in this church. I'm not having a college in here that doesn't hold to the King James Bible. I'm not having a college in here that doesn't believe in biblical separation, because I'm trying to see something produced with the next generation. It's an amazing thing. We have worked for this for years, always, for decades. We've had 50 or more in Bible college. This year we'll have 62 of our own kids. But you know what? These contemporary guys that don't have the right crowd, they'll go after my kids. Even when you graduate from Golden State, they're after my kids. Go get your own. Leave ours alone. Said, well, we want to bring them into grace. We want to bring them into liberty. We want to bring them into freedom. No, leave them alone. You raise up your own generation. I put a lifetime in these kids. I announced sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Announced this man. I remember when he was born. I remember when I married his parents. And now he and his wife announced, we announced in church last Sunday night, a week before, they're expecting a baby. Now it's going to be wonderful. And I want to hold that baby. And I want to talk to that baby. And I want to watch that baby grow. But wait a minute. I'll invest. elementary chapel, high school chapel, trips, you name it, with these kids. And I don't want some compromiser to get our kids. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. That friend led him down. He that walketh with wise men shall be, but a companion of shall be. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If your friend is a scorner about your mother, your dad, your pastor, your church, Christianity, standards, whatever you want to call it, I don't call them standards. I call it purity and holiness and godliness and righteousness. Oh, friend, if your friend is all against that, we're not for that, I'd get rid of that friend. Because that friend is not going to be with you on the journey of life. You got to look at the end of the thing. Where do you want to wind up? I don't want to wind up on a trash heap. Friends, what causes us to fail? One, say it together. No, let's say it like independent fundamental Baptists. What causes us to fail? Friends, you're going to have to say no to some people. No. Well, why? I don't give explanation. I'm not going to debate with you. You go on and do your thing, you go do it. But friend, I'm not going to support what you're trying to do. Friends, you know another reason by way of introduction we fail in life, whether it's a marriage or a business or our Christianity, our service to God, because of friends. Secondly, because of foolishness. Number one, why do we fail? Number one, because of what? Secondly, because of 66 times in the book of Proverbs, you'll find the word fools are foolishness. Fools. What are we talking about? Talking about people that are basically immature, childish, people that will try to lead you astray. That's what Romans 1 talks about. Their foolish heart was darkened. Don't hang around fools. Don't walk with people that scorn. What causes failure? We do stupid, immature things. I've been burdened and praying for a boy this week here. You're a good guy. You're a talented guy. You're a happy guy. I'm your pastor. You love me and I love you and I'm pulling for you. But you've lived a foolish life this week. I've watched you. You've divided. You've not helped. You've had issues when you should have been at the altar. Fools. You're childish. You're immature. Yeah. We'll go out. I'm not drinking. But I'm jumping the car with you. You're a fool. You're a fool. You want to know how many times I've had to stay at, go to juvie hall or go to a jail and talk to somebody? I think of this precious, precious girl. She's my daughter's age. My daughter, I think, I should not say her age. She's going to be 39. And last time I went to jail and saw her, and they brought her to the window there. She was chained with a chain around her and handcuffs, and they unchained the one. She could pick the phone up, and she thought she was going to talk to a lawyer. She looked, and she was talking to me. And when she saw me, she took that hand, put the phone down, and started crying. And then got on the phone in time, and she composed herself, said, Pastor, I've been such a fool again. All his deals was drink. It's drunkenness. And then she said this, I'm the same age as Tiffany. I didn't even know she knew Tiffany. I've watched Tiffany. I'm the same age. And look what I've done with my life. Fools. Fools. They do foolish, immature things. I'll tell you what causes us to fail. Number one, what? I'm not even in my message, but hold on. It won't be long. Secondly, what? Foolishness. You know, number three, what causes us to fail? Fear. That's one of my big problems when I was growing up, your age. I was sitting in the classroom, hate to date myself, 49 years ago in college. And Mrs. Gould, her husband, pastored, and Chicago. He had died. She was a white-haired lady, and she was teaching us English. English 101 is what you're supposed to take when you come to college. That's for credit. There's 8 parts of speech. You better know them before you take the English entrance exam. English 99 is for those that don't know how to pass English entrance exam. The morons. I was sitting in English 99 because God cannot use you if you pass the English entrance exam. Did you pass? I rest my case. Did you pass? Yes, amen, brother. Got to cast that old Jonah out, don't we? Did you pass? Yeah, arrogant. Did you pass? Sure, he did. Thank God there's 2 men of God on this platform today. Amen. We had fun, though, as high school seniors, didn't we? Don't remember it, but we did have fun. Someone said, if you lived through the 60s, you remember it. You did not live through the 60s, nonetheless. But I tell you what, fear, and that sweet, white-haired, now widow lady who was in her mid to late 70s, she stood up in that English 99. Did I tell you it was English 99? I told you that, right? English 99, no credit for a semester. And she said, I don't know why I'm stopping this class right now, but the Lord put this verse on my mind. We got quiet. We listened. She said, it says, boys, and God's going to use you, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. You have fear, and I face that. I couldn't go in the ministry because I knew God could not use somebody like me. Why do we fail? Because of fear. I can't do that. I can't. I'm not capable. That's beyond me. I can't speak like that. I can't act like that. I can't do that. But God wants you to be you. Fear. Number one, why do we fail? Number one, talk to me, please. Here we go. What? Friends, secondly, foolishness. 3, fear. Let me give you another one. And I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I promise you I'll get where I'm going and we'll wrap it up. I'll tell you why people fail, because of friends and because of foolishness and because of fear. And because of flesh. It looks so good. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16. But this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the are these manifest. They're declared. What are they? And this is what our flesh wants. What's the first one? Adultery. Second one. Third one. That's just to having a filthy mind. I'm speaking to some right here. Your mind is just filthy. It's just filthy all the time. That's an evidence that the Spirit of God is not controlling your life. And so instead, you're not even in the holy place. You're over here outside the camp. You're not even getting near the holy of holies place. Because it's all the world. It's the flesh. It's the internet you've been feasting on. It's the pornography you've been feasting on. It's the flesh you've been feasting on. The filthiness in your mind. Everything has to be dirty. It has to be nasty. First, I check your salvation. And if you're saved, then I check that am I filled with the Spirit of God? And the answer is no. He talks about uncleanness and lasciviousness. What does that mean? Just a person that's totally out of control. And I hate to say it, but many teenagers, and most teenagers in America today, just out of control. They're going to live a life of failure. Notice what the Bible says. Idolatry, witchcraft. That's a Greek word that means pharmakia. And pharmakia is where we get the word pharmacy. And pharmacy means drugs. And in this room, there'll be several of you that will lay one day as a teenager or 19 or 22 or 26 in a coffin, in a church. I pastored long enough. I know what I'm talking about. And you're going to give yourselves to drugs because you think you can handle it. And you're going to wind up in a coffin or a funeral home. Because you gave yourself over to farming Kia. I know this dumb state of California, and I love California, have said it's legal now to have marijuana. But look at the problems we're having now. Colorado's a great state. I almost wound up in Colorado instead of here 43 years ago. But the city where I wound up is one of the greatest cities in America, and the published article came out last month. It is now, because marijuana is legal, it is a city that's full of homelessness and dirt and filth and crime and corruption. And they said that marijuana has ruined one of the nicest cities in America. And it is a nice city. You folks from Colorado, I'll tell you what it is afterwards. Notice what the Bible says. Pharmakia. Hatred. What is hatred? It's not what we think. It's challenging others all the time. You're my youth pastor. I'm going to just challenge you all the time. Just challenge. You challenge your mom all the time. You always have to have, why? Why do I have to do that? Why can't they do that? Why can't I go that? You're full of hatred in your heart. It's challenging. It's always challenging. Pastor says, let's sit up front. I'm not sitting up front. I'd obey everything the pulpit has to say. If on a Wednesday night, let's say the church has some empty spots here and it's filled back there, and pastor says, will you leave your soul book right there? And on the next stanza, will you move forward? I have people in our church that will always come forward, and they don't want to come forward. But pastor, ask them, could you help me with this? That's what you ought to be. Stop challenging everything. Notice what the Bible says. Variance, that's having strife. Emulations, that's grudges. Wrath, that's explosions. Strife, that's self-seeking. It's all about me, myself. Meism. It's all about me. Fellows, I would not date a girl that's all about me. Girls, I'd not date a guy that's all about me. And in high school, you don't need to be dating anyway. Me, strife, self-seeking, seditions, heresies. Heresies is cliques. You can't invade us. That's not what a good youth group's about. Well, it's us two girls, we three girls and this one guy. Oh, you're a real man. You want to hang out with the girls? Goes on and say, envy, grudges, that is murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, as I've told you in time past. He said, I want you to, it deals with all the immorality. Help me. I'm still in introduction. I'm almost ready to take off and land in the same time. Why do we fail? Why do 50% of us fail in marriages? Why do 75% of us fail in marriages? Why do 90% of new businesses fail within the first 5 years? Number one, what's the reason for all the failure? One, what? It may be one or maybe all. What is it? Number one. Man. Secondly. Man, I like that. Let's try it again. I like that volume. Maybe give it 10 more percent. Right? Number one, what? Man. Secondly. Foolish. Thirdly. Fear. Four. Flesh. I think number five is forsaking authority. Who cares if I hurt my parents? Who cares? Who cares? David Russ, I know your grandparents, I know your parents. What's your goal with your life, your marriage, your ministry? Grab this one right here, will you? What's your goal to give to your parents? As far as a boy, do you want to rebel and hurt?
No, sir, I want to please him.
Yeah, but you're an adult man. You know, he doesn't have to obey his parents. You leave your father and mother. But you always ought to honor your father and your mother. Brother Reynolds, I know your mom and dad. They're there in Geneseo. Do you want to bring grief to their... Talk to me for a minute. You want to bring grief to their heart?
Absolutely not. I want to... They've given me so much. I want to bring joy with my life.
Same illustration here. Brother Luke Fly, I remember telling your mother, I'd like to have you date that flood boy. I think he'd be a good guy. My wife told me that. So I went and told her, you know, because husbands obey your wives in the Lord, for this is right. We're thinking about names for Brother Flood's daughter or son. If it's a boy, I've come up with the name Flash. Wouldn't that be a good name? Flash Flood. Brother Russ, I mean, Brother Flood, your dad's kind of a weird guy, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
No, how about your mom's kind of strange, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, in this church, your aunts and uncles are here, your cousins are here, your siblings are all here as adults, your grandparents are here, you've got a whole crowd. Do you want to hurt that crowd?
No, sir.
You have a desire to bless their lives?
Yes, sir.
I know you do. You know, one day, and I don't want to hurt anybody. How many of you already, I hope not, but there'll be hands. How many have already had a mother or dad pass away? Oh, that is so hurtful. You know, I admire you. My wife's mother died early. My dad was 93. Next month he would have been 95. It's 93. My mother was 91. I pastored them for 33 years. They sat right there, and then they moved to be with my sister where she could care for them. You know, those last years, they could not pay the bills. Between my sisters and myself, we had to care for them. It was a difficult situation, and nurses, and doctors. They both died in the exact same spot about 16 months apart from one another. Mother died here in this little bed. My dad died in that same bed right there. I was there. I tell you, I don't know how they did it. They weren't college people. They were just regular people. I love that dad of mine, my mother. I love them more than me. To think if I'd ever disappointed, it'd have broken my heart. And the day they both drew their last breath, it is so, you kids that have lost your parents, and I'm not trying to hurt you. But again, just 2 weeks ago, about a month ago, I was at the store getting Father's Day cards for my sons and sons-in-laws. And to look, Dad, you're the best. When you have no more opportunity to do that. And I know I had my dad. It's not a near sorrow like you had when your dad was young or your mother was young. I know that. But I just love the man. And my mother, she just thought I was the world's greatest. I love my mother. You know, why would you want to hurt your mom? I've told this story before. You heard the story of the girl got mad at her mother on the way out to school in the morning and said, I wish you're dead. I went off to school. By 10 o'clock that morning, her mother fell over a heart attack and she got her wish. Last thing she said to mother, I wish you were dead. Maybe one of the last things your mother and dad are going to see is like the friend I have who he went on the scene of the accident where his son was traveling almost 100 miles an hour on a motorcycle and a truck pulled out. And when he got there, they had bags everywhere and they were scooping up with shovels his body that was laid everywhere. Pieces of his body everywhere. Pieces everywhere. Last thing you're going to leave your parents, or last thing you're going to see while they're dying is remembering how I wounded my dad, I wounded my mother. And if you've already done that, you go back home and say, Mother, please, please, I've been so convicted. Will you please forgive me? Dad, will you please? They may not say, no, I don't want to do that. You're an idiot. They may do that, but you get your heart right. Why do we fail? One, help me here. Why do we fail? Three. Secondly. Four. Thirdly. Four. Four. Five. Six. We forsake. I forsake my mother. I've got two sisters. I don't want to wound them or hurt them. All these nieces and nephews. All these 13 grandkids. Let me close in the introduction. A an unforgiving spirit. That's why we fail. Because that unforgiving spirit leads to bitterness, and bitterness always destroys its own container and thereby defiles many. Hebrews 13. Go back to Jude and we'll wrap it up. And here's my message to us today. How can I conquer this failure? How can I have victory? And of all of those, I'm sure in my life I experienced all of them. Don't leave here and think, okay, I messed up, I'm not perfect, so, you know, all right, I smoked a cigarette, I don't want you to. All right, I tasted liquor, okay, I'm a failure. No. A just man falls 7 times, he rises up again. Start again. And as Tony said so strongly with us men yesterday, I love what he said. You will have memories of, my sin is ever before me, David said. You'll have a lifetime of remembering your sin, and I do too. None of us are perfect. But I'm going to try to keep these ingredients out of my life. I do not want to fail. I don't want my kids or my grandkids or my wife to hear he's out of the ministry because of whatever sin it may be. So how do I keep from failing? Two words, 6 little letters. Two words, 3 letters each. I want you to see it's you that needs to become responsible. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. But beloved, I get to the word and I pause, you read the word. But beloved, building up, here it is. Building up. Now how about the next verse? What's the second word? Keep. You see, stop being the victim. You are responsible. Well, my dad's not saved. Was your dad saved when you were a teenager? When you were playing that guitar in that group, that rock and roll, all that stuff, was your dad a Christian? Yes, no. But somewhere along the line, Eli Reynolds, who has a great dad and now a Christian, and he's always in church and he's a blessing. But Eli Reynolds had to say, it's not my dad, it's not my mother, it's not the churches. Oh, that's a good one. You know, sometimes I kind of like to leave the ministry. Brother Kyle, I think back there, sometimes it'd be kind of nice to leave the ministry and blame somebody else. Wouldn't that be kind of neat?
Well, I tell you what, the youth pastor's not very fair to me.
Oh, brother.
Well, the Christian school, they have favorites.
I didn't want our kids to be the favorites. Why would I want that? Why would I want them to make it on their own.
Well, my kid wasn't voted the prince or the princess or the queen or the king of the year for the school. Oh, I tell you what, it's all the special people that get voted in.
No, your kid stinks. You know, I good night. Blame me. I tell you what. Ben, we've got so many people that love this church and love our school, love our college, and we've got 33 deacons, another 15 in training right now. We've got good deacons, good staff, good people, good members. I can think of where they're going to be sitting, where you're sitting Sunday. Wonderful people. But once in a while, you get some kid that goes haywire, of course, starts drinking, does drugs, sleeps around, and then their thing is,
I grew up in North Valley.
Oh, that's real mature. Blame the church. Of course, you don't bring in the fact that you never listen. And you are self-willed. And you got on your internet. And you lived and saw things and went places and went to the bars and went to the taverns and went to the drink and went to the dance clubs and went to the nudity shows. And you went there.
And I attended Christian school in North Valley.
Oh, you loser. And you know what? I'm going to love them. I will. I love all our people, whether they're saved or they're the prodigal. I love them. I love them. I want to help them. But don't, come on, grow up. Don't blame North Valley. Kids get out of college they get 5,752 demerits. They're only supposed to get 150. And they said, you know what? I go to State Baptist College. My bus leader was not good to me. My dorm supervisor wasn't good to me. And everybody's got a reason. Brother Oxendine, he was watching as I went down the river. And he saw me and gave me demerits because I held her arm. Was that the guy's session? Or was that everybody? That was everybody. Come on. You know what I like about Jonah? Throw me overboard because it's my sin. It's me. I love Jonah. Can I take Jonah and go home with me? No, you can keep your Jonah. You know how to stop this failure? You. Stop being the victim. Take responsibility. So I offered David Russ, hey, I got a beer here. Here's beer. It's not root beer either. It's a beer. Put it right there. I'm not forcing it down his mouth. He makes the choice. I make the choice. Secondly, first word is Y-O-U. First word is what? Y-O-U. You. You. Second word why I can have success is G-O-D. God. Look what he says. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Absalom had such a good future, but his dad had to say, Absalom, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee. His dad was so brokenhearted over his son. Solomon was so broken over his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, his daddy wrote him the entire book of Proverbs, how to live. But he rejected his dad's message, Proverbs. It's Y-O-U. You do what you're supposed to do. And G-O-D, turn to God that you might know him. And I walk with the king. And I talk with him. And sometimes in the morning hours or through the night hours when I'm walking with him, sometimes it feels so lonely. It feels like I'm praying or reading the Bible. I'm not getting past the ceiling. And it just seems like it's dark and nothing's happening. And some days when the Spirit of God enters into my prayer time and Bible time, God seems so real. You just keep on praying when you don't feel like it. I love basketball. I didn't watch it this year. I gave it up about 2 years ago. I'm not saying you have to. I won't give up our teams and our schools and all that. But these professionals, you know, these Warriors, when they won last year, the first place they took their wives and they all went that night to a place called the Harlot Club to drink. But you say, don't you know Curry is a Christian and so is Green? He's a Christian. And I've read his testimony. Pretty good testimony. But what kind of Christian goes to the Harlot Club and drives your wife to the Harlot Club and got that mouthpiece? I think, you know, you're so cool, son. But all it takes is blowing out your knee or your ankle and you're done. We have the stadium here. The 49ers are the 40-winers. They play. I remember Kaepernick would come sit right there when he was a rookie. Sweet kid, good kid, Christian kid, raised up in a Christian home. Started dating a Muslim girl, destroyed his life. He'd listen to preaching. I remember Terrell Jones walking forward on a Sunday night on 9/11 weekend, asking Christ to be a Savior. And he said on the news media about 6 weeks later, they said, something's different about you. He said, something happened on that weekend. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I really believe, and then he just reverted back. We see 49ers around here all the time. I think of one fella, he was my neighbor. Kaepernick was my neighbor. He lived from here to that exit sign right across the street from me. We were neighbors first year or two he was here. Nice kid. Let me tell you something. There was a running back. He was so famous. And one of my staff members saw him, said, no one's there. He said, you mind if, in a shopping center, you mind if, I don't want to bother you, but you mind if you sign this autograph? The guy said, no! Then you, and that's everybody. I'm so famous. By the way, just a few weeks later, he never played another game. Get you in order. Walk humbly before God. Confess your sins. Be real before God. And then get to know God. I love basketball. I love watching it. I love studying it. I think we all know James Naismith. Naismith was the founder and the originator of basketball. He was born in Massachusetts. He moved over to Indiana, and that's why the Indiana became such a basketball state, because he began to really work that program. There was, in 1954, there were 761 high schools in Indiana that were vying for the championship. And if you know the story, because many of you have read the stories, there's a little ball team, the Hoosiers. Some of you have seen it. Little tiny school had 161 students in its totality. 161 students. The coach was fired 2 years before because he bought uniforms at another school without getting permission. And the coach came in at 26 years of age. And he took those students out of that school, a public school of 161 students. And they lost the first two games, then went 19-2, and then began to win every game all the way up to the big championship game. That little city was so small. After they won, the next day, 40,000 people in Indiana and around the surrounding cities and states came to that little city to see the Hoosiers. There was a fella on that team. His name was Bobby Plump. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Bobby was the tallest player on the team. He was 5'11", the tallest player. They didn't have a big bench. They didn't have a depth. And Bobby had laid it on the line for all these games, and he was a sensation. Three-point range was not yet in. But Bobby was driving the hoop, and Bobby was on the ground and getting fouled, making the shot all the time. And Bobby was shooting these long shots. It was just amazing. But through winning all those games, and just day after day, he had worn himself out, championship game. He became so sick. He'd go to the bench and just shiver. They put a blanket around him. Finally, after he came back out after halftime, coach says, Bobby, you're not playing another play. Bobby wasn't having a good game. He wasn't making anything. Bobby says, Coach, I'm in here. I'll feed to the team, but we're going to win this thing. Don't let me sit on the bench. Don't put me back in the locker. I am sick. I'm freezing. I'm just shaking to death. I can't get any warm. I'm just exhausted. I know that. Let me play, Coach. Please let me play. And the coach said, okay, Bobby, you can play. Still, brick. He'd feed it. He wasn't doing well. Score was 30-30. 3 seconds left. Coach calls a timeout. He plans a play. Bobby said, I've been off all night, Coach. I've been off all night. They're not going to expect me. I'm going to lay way out here, which would be a three-point shot today. It was 2 points then. He said, I'm going to lay out here. They won't expect it. Give me the ball, Coach. Team, I promise you, I will make it. He made it. Place went crazy. They won 32-30. You know, young people, you can accomplish anything you want to if you'll just turn to God and turn away from self. You must decrease. He must increase. That's why I told you about this book right here the Book of Man. The Book of Man. Being a man. Just being a man, secretary
Secretary, Mr. Reagan, I forget what position, Secretary of Education, I think. So you can do it. Ronald Reagan, his big thing was he had it on his desk. I have mine too. Can do. You know, you can see this thing done. One day I'll die off the scene. One of these men or one of you men will pastor this church like I pastored my home church. When my pastor called me, I pastored that church and this church at the same time. God's going to use you, but just keep decreasing and lifting him up. Don't fail. Don't fail. Don't get the girl of your dream and then throw her off for some other person. Don't get the guy of your dream. Don't let your kids live without you. Don't let your kids 50% dad, 50% mom. If that's your case, I'm not trying to hurt you. Our Father, God, it's decision time. Our last opportunity to preach these kids. I pray that they would come and say, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to choose my friends carefully. I'll not be the fool. I'll not live by fear. I'll not live in the flesh. I'll not live with an unforgiving spirit. I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be. These altars are open, young people. I'm going to ask you, stop the failure. Your senior year's coming. Your junior year's coming. Your seventh grade year is coming. Stop the failure. Stop it right now in high school so you'll make wise decisions as God raises you up through college and through young adulthood and through ministry, the ministry that God may give you, or a vocation or a job. And if on this last invitation you're not saved, get saved. The pianist plays. Before you go back, I want to have prayer with you. Don't leave to go back. Don't fail, young people. I failed at so many things, and I can trace it back to one of these items every time. I have failed. You're not going to live a perfect life. Oh, I wish I had some redo days, Brother JJ. I really do. I wish I had some redo days. You know, we all are that way. Oh, my goodness. If I could just have some redo days. But I don't get redo days. And so I live with the memory of somewhere along the line I failed there. I wish I could have some redo days, Pastor, in this church. I live with some regrets. Our Father, I do love these young people. I'm so thankful for them, so proud of them. And I know, Lord, as I look at their lives academically, socially, many of them mostly spiritually, they're ahead of where I was. But may they not throw all of that away for something that's so fleeting, and then live with the memory. Oh, that's really my life, dealing with people that are living with memory of failure. And God, it's never you. Help me in these days of my life to decrease. And God, help me to allow you to increase. I know success is with you, Y-O-U, me, by doing what I should do, building myself up, working at a disciplined character, and then God, allowing Almighty God to shine forth in my life. Bless these young people. Please give them safety at home. And may the church, may the family see something's different. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're yet here and you're not saved, would you come and trust Christ right now? If there's someone like that, would you raise your hand? I need to be saved. Is there anyone? Anybody at all? I need to be saved. As you go back, you can be seated and keep your heads bowed and be in prayer for these that are still praying. Perhaps some of you are like that ball player. You're playing sick. Your heart is sick. Your mother passed away. Your dad passed away. Your mother walked out. Your dad walked out.
your brother's in jail today. That's a hard thing. It's a very difficult thing. You're playing sick. Make that shot. Make that last shot. Bless these precious, precious kids, Lord. I pray that they might know that we are proud of them. They've done such a great job this week. And I pray that in these moments as we award various things and take care of these final items, God, you just bless each activity in the next few moments. May we stay with us right to the end. I thank you for giving us another year, 35 years. Bless these precious students, their leaders. I think of all the vacations from lay people that were taken in my own church and with these people here. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.